So today's passage has three simple but vital messages. Consider their faith, consider our faith, and consider Jesus. The end of chapter 11, which Judy read for us so well, that lists a number of Old Testament saints. By saints, I simply mean believers, okay? The Bible teaches that all believers in Jesus are saints. And looking at past saints can help our faith. So the writer begins, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," these saints. Now, they are witnesses to us. They're not witnesses of us. That is, they're not some spectators standing on the sidelines in heaven cheering us on. Sometimes you might have heard people preach that way. That's actually not what the passage is saying. It's not that they're looking at us, but we look to their example of faith. The one we are to look to is to Jesus, who we'll come to. But first of all, it's their testimony, their faith, is a spur to our faith. And even from the grave, they still speak to us. So Hebrews 11 starts with Abel. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. And as we read of their faith, we're encouraged to persevere. Abraham, for example, showed great faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land. Abraham took God at his word even at the cost of his own son. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. David was also among those who through faith escaped the edge of the sword and put foreign armies to flight. But it wasn't all beer and skittles for David, because he was also jeered at. He was oppressed and mistreated, hiding in caves and holes in the ground, hiding from Saul. Some even lost their lives, but not their faith. Others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. The example of any of God's faithful saints can encourage us. So Nellie and Topsy Saunders were the first CMS missionaries from Victoria. Topsy was only 20 when she left for China. After 2 years, both sisters were massacred in 1895, along with some other missionaries. But rather than being deterred by this, dozens of single women then signed up to follow in their footsteps. But while saints can be a great example to us, they also have feet of clay. That great man of faith, Abraham, actually flip-flopped between faith and doubt. So he slept with his wife Sarah's servant Hagar, and put Sarah herself at risk, not once but twice. David murdered Uriah to cover up his adultery. Mary is held up for veneration by Catholics and Orthodox Christians. And in the Bible, indeed, Mary was commended for her faith. But she was also rebuked by her son for doubting. Even Mary had feet of clay. Mark 3 is the reference to that if you want to check. It's good to check what the preacher says, you know. These ancient heroes of faith were all very human, and yet God used them. Moved by their example, it's good for us to take a stock take of our own faith. So our second point, consider our faith. We can follow the example of these old saints by throwing off dead weights and throwing off sin and by running. Now let me explain. First of all, throwing off, decluttering. Let's throw off everything that hinders. The image given in Hebrews is of running a race. Now, you can't run a race with a heavy backpack. And we can collect lots of junk, can't we? Stuff that controls our lives. Stuff that prevents us from doing really important things. Now, this junk is not bad in itself, but it needs to be thrown out. Hanging onto it may even stop us from reaching that finishing line. Some of you may have heard of Marie Kondo. Now, she has some rather weird ideas, but I think her essential message is probably a good one, which is declutter. And there was a Catholic called E.F. Schumacher who wrote a book, Small is Beautiful, which in a way said the same thing. The title really says it all. Keep life simple. And Western Christians, and I'm as much fault here as anyone, we love our possessions. We can be real hoarders. Is your stuff stopping you from spending time and energy on the really important things? Spending time with God. Quality time with spouse and family. Loving and serving your neighbour. Do we need a mental declutter? Are you still dwelling on things that don't matter? Are you clinging on to some bucket list or ambition that realistically you'll never reach? And even if you do, it doesn't really matter. Even worse, are you hanging on to hurts or grudges? Take some time out to do a stock take. Come before God and ask Him, where should I spend my time, Lord? Where should I spend my energies? What should I do with all this stuff in my life? See, our possessions and our ambitions can not just be a dead weight, but an idol. Look again at the saints. Abraham left home and his people. He left all for God. Others went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains. Do you know what one of the biggest obstacles to people in the West going out on the mission field is? It's simply idolatry. Many Christians will not give up their possessions, their internet access, their favourite coffee shops, to go and serve our Lord in places that lack these things. So let us throw off everything that hinders. Declutter. Next, repent. Let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles, that clings closely. In Texas, there's a plant called Velcro weed. You can imagine what that does. These plants look very flimsy, but they cling to you. As you run through the scrub, stems can trip you up, leaves are sticky, seeds cling and work their way through your skin. And sin is like that. It looks trivial. I can push my way through that, you say? But it clings on until it grabs all your attention. It trips you up, it gets in your way. In the end, you've completely stopped any good work that you're doing so that you can stop and pick out all the grass seeds of sin. You can't serve God while allowing sin to flourish. Don't think that you can control sin, any sin. You know, keep it safely corralled. It will end up controlling you. Are there sins that are getting in your way? Resentments, ungodly attitudes, bad habits, secret sins. Are there sins that I need to throw off? Do I need to decide I will go that way no more? What is hindering you? Now, herd mentality, you know, the mentality of the group, that allows sin to flourish in our society. People say, well, that sin doesn't matter, everyone does it. No, every sin does matter. The Western world is being drawn into a vortex of pleasure. We are a sex-sodden society. We become blind to sin. What was once seen as evil is now celebrated. Sin has so seared the consciences of many that Paul's words to the Romans now ring true. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. We can think of many examples, but the Gay Pride March comes to mind. Now, there's no point in condemning pagans, the world out there, for particular sins. The church needs to look at itself. Many Christians have compromised their faith by ignoring God's word and allowing sexual sins in the church. Last week, the National Anglican Church considered a motion to support traditional marriage. I mention them because it's current, not because I'm singling out Anglicans. I think every church has got this problem. Although this motion to support traditional marriage, it received overwhelming support from the laity and the clergy, it was voted down by the bishops. 12 bishops refused to vote in support of the teaching of Jesus on marriage. In the West, we worship the gods of sex and possessions and comfort. And it can be hard to stand against the tide. We're ridiculed. It's not just a challenge for us, it was a challenge back in the days of Noah and of Moses too. But they resisted. Noah was ridiculed for building his silly ark, and he stood alone in that godless society. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. And Moses too stood against the tide, choosing obedience instead of pleasure. Moses chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. So come on, friends, like Noah, like Moses, let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles, that clings closely. And next, we're told to run. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So how do we run? We run with perseverance. We read in Ecclesiastes, the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong. It's not the swift who win in the end, but plodders, those who plod persistently and patiently. Now you remember Cliff Young, the gumboot runner. At the age of 61, Cliff entered the Sydney to Melbourne Marathon in his work boots. At the end of the first day, with his slow, shuffling gait, Cliff was miles behind the pack. While the other competitors had stopped to sleep for 6 hours, Cliff kept running, just as he used to when rounding up the sheep all through the night. He took the lead and kept it, shuffling along without a sleep for 5 days and nights. Well, have you ever tried running in gumboots? It's hard work. Blisters, sweaty feet, heavy boots with clinging mud. It's like the race of faith, isn't it? loving that irritating neighbour, being patient with self-absorbed teens, being kind to grumpy spouses, calling up that gossipy friend when all you want to do is take a rest. It's hard work, just pain, perseverance and plodding. Which race are we to run? Let us run the race marked out for us. For us, for you, for me. It's your race, no one else's. Don't compare yourself to others. Bill Broadhurst suffered a stroke, leaving his left leg partly paralysed. He entered a 10-kilometre race. When the gun sounded, Bill forced his stiff leg forward. The pain seared up his ankle at each step. Hardly able to focus, through sweat and tears, he kept going. Many finished the race in about 30 minutes. 2 hours after that, Bill made it to the finish line. Of the very few bystanders who were left, one came up to him. He was the champion of the day, and he took his own medal from his neck and draped it around Bill's. Bill had come in last, but his race was the hardest of all. Now, you may not be smart. You may not be fast. You may think that your efforts don't amount to much. But don't look to others. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Run the race that he has marked out for you. See, I don't know your struggles, your fears, your faith, what you're capable of, but Jesus does. We often get it wrong, pastors and elders. We ask people to do something to help out, and that's okay, that's our job. Indeed, it's all our job of all of us to spur one another on to love and good works. But in doing that, it's okay for you to say no. You know the race God has marked out for you. So don't feel guilty about saying no to good things. We can't do everything, can we? So how do we run this race? How do we persevere to the end? On our final point, consider Jesus. There's only one way to run. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Looking to others can encourage us in our race. Self-examination helps us to run well. But above all, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. For no one else can do what he can do. He creates faith, and he brings your faith to completion, because he's both the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the start and he's the end. So he's the author of our faith. That is, he wrote the script, writing it in his own blood. He created faith by running that race before us, like a pioneer who carves out a track in an unmapped jungle. He did all the hard work. All who follow along that road may face hardships, will face hardships, but nothing like he faced. Because he took the rap for our sins, we can know forgiveness. He is the one who gives us faith. So while others can encourage us, only Jesus can give us the gift of faith. Do you want to grow in your faith? Then fix your eyes on Jesus, not on anyone else. See, those early Jewish Christians, the first readers of this letter, they were in a quandary. They believed in Jesus, but what did this mean for all their Jewish traditions? What of Moses? What of the Old Covenant, the sacrifices, the temple, the priesthood? As we've seen in this letter to the Hebrews, it's very clear. These traditions were never the end game in themselves. They were but shadows. They were a pattern, Hebrews tells us. They all pointed to something greater, to Jesus and his church of both Jew and Gentile. Moses and the saints of old are great examples of faith, but these Hebrews are now called to fix our eyes on Jesus, not on anyone else. Catholics may look to Mary and to their canonized saints to build their faith. Pentecostals may look to experiences and miracles and revelations. Some Christians try self-help remedies like meditation or therapy. But there's one sure way to run the race of faith, and that's to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus not only created faith, but is the finisher of it, the perfecter of it. He is the one who gives us power to persevere. As Paul said, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And uniquely, Jesus has the power to help, for he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What kept Jesus going? Well, we're told it was for the joy set before him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. The joy of bringing many children to glory. So for Jesus, there was joy in doing his Father's will, joy in setting the world to rights, joy in setting people free from their sin, joy in defeating Satan and death, and joy in ushering in an eternal kingdom where peace would forever reign. And we too, of course, can be inspired by this. Not just the joy of getting that heavenly crown, but the joy of knowing that as we serve God, he will use us so that others can come into his kingdom too. So we're called to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you won't grow weary or lose heart. Now we want to endure to the end, don't we? But how? How can we keep going when so many things are stacked against us? When each year we're more tired, more discouraged, when illness and family problems arise, when we start forgetting things, how to endure, how to keep going? Well, you won't endure by beating yourself up, by trying to conjure up feelings of enthusiasm. But simply remember the truth of Jesus. Jesus, our Saviour, our Pioneer, our Lord, the author and perfecter of our faith. When most discouraged, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Life can be tough for you, but think of Paul, old man Paul, at the end of his life, awaiting execution in a cold prison cell, abandoned by most of his colleagues and friends. Yet Paul wasn't bitter, he wasn't downhearted, indeed his heart soared, for he said, I'm on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. And let us all say amen to that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, let us fix our eyes on you this day and every day, in good times and in hard times, in joy and sadness. Let us fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, that we may say at the end, with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In your name, amen.